Not erasable, it's not removable. Let us take our Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we continue our journey to the book of Timothy. Next week we will be a dedication for our service at Grace Brethren Christian School. We have a dedication service, and so will not be speaking next Sunday, and you can pray for us as we participate in that dedication service at Grace. My family is fellowshipping at Grace this morning. We had a little car trouble this morning, but we got it squared away. Thank the Lord. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, looking at 11 through 16, and we need to review where we were at last week as we come up to this week. We were talking about godliness with contentment is great gain. Timothy was being challenged by Paul to speak about the importance of not looking to money to be gaining, especially as it relates to ministry, and that we ought to be contented with godliness. And that's the gain, the godliness and being godly and being like Christ. And so he begins with verse 11 and he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." He's saying to Timothy, run away from the idea that you're going to become rich, that you need to be gaining in godliness. And this morning we'll be talking about this aspect of fleeing, the aspect of following, and the aspects of fighting this morning. Let's pray. Father God, pray that you would guide us into your truth. Thy word is truth. You are truth. You came to be on the side of truth. We pray that we will live the truth and not the lies of the devil. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. We will be looking at verses 11 through 12. I don't believe we're going to get all the way to 16, but we will get as far as we can get today. We look at this, and Timothy is being told, but thou, O man of God. Thou, man of God. Paul is saying, Timothy, you are the leader of this church, you are the pastor, and you are a man of God. And as a man of God, you ought to do three things, he says in verse 11 and 12. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, unto which thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Three things we want to look at this morning, right out of these two verses, is flee, follow, and fight. Flee, follow, and fight. This word here, flee, means to run away from. Just like you would flee a rabid raccoon. They said that they've been dropping vaccinated meat in the woods around the areas to help vaccinate raccoons because there's been a run on rabid raccoons. And when they eat this vaccinated meat, they get vaccinated with the serum of rabies. If you're bit by a rabid raccoon or any other animal, you will gain the disease. And I hear that it's not a very good curing. You can be cured, but it's a terrible disease to sickness to get over. And so you would want to flee any animal that's foaming at the mouth, acting crazy and strange. Get out of the way. Run from it. That's this idea of fleeing, to run away from. And Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to flee, run away from. Get as far away from this idea of thinking that you can be wealthy, rich, you can be looking after making money as a man of God. He's not saying that riches are evil. He's not saying that money is evil. He's saying that if you are as a man of God, you need to be looking and focusing your attention on the people of God, the things of God, and not necessarily on trying to gain in what God has called you to. And so I believe that Timothy was being challenged not to desire to be rich. We looked at last week this idea that verse 9, but they that will be rich, they fall into temptation, and they fall into a snare, into many foolish and hurtful and lustful things that drown men in perdition. It says verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil, but the love, the desire for it is. And as a man of God, that should not be at the top of your priority list. And while some have coveted after it, it says, some who have desired it, and he's talking about people who are believers, that they have erred from the faith because they have sought after money, sought after gaining in money, and they've been pierced through with many sorrows. He's saying, Timothy, flee this idea. Flee the idea that you can be a minister and be wealthy and prosperous. And so he's a man of God. He needs to be looking after the things of God. I like to look at another point. Timothy wasn't only a minister, a man of God that was the pastor of this church, but Timothy was a young man. And he was a young single man. And being a young single man, Timothy had to flee some other things. I believe Paul writes so to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Turn there, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's telling him to teach this. Verse 22 says, flee also youthful lust. Paul is telling Timothy that you need to be careful of youthful lust. When we as men are ministers of God, we need to be careful, of youthful lust. And what is youthful lust? Those are the natural desires that come as a result of being a man. We have natural desires, but those desires need not to be acted upon. So there are some things that we ought to flee. And I believe that the Bible tells us that when you begin to think in your mind lustful thoughts, a lustful thought is an unbalanced thought, one that is lustful in the sense of a sexual desire or some other promiscuous desire. And in today's society, they come fast and furious. You can't go anywhere without being bombarded by something of an unbalanced or unhealthy thing, whether you're walking through a mall, whether you're opening a magazine, whether you're watching television. These lustful images and things that promote lustful thoughts are everywhere to be seen. We were downstairs just talking about the truth, and we were sharing that that there are shows on TV, one called Naked Dating. And Naked, who's the other one?
Naked and Afraid.
Naked and Afraid. Some group of people get together, they're naked, and they put out into to survive over the weeks. Now, I want you to know something. The Bible tells us that when Adam and Eve sinned, they partook of the fruit. The Bible says that their eyes were open, and they were knowing good and evil, and they covered themselves because they were naked. Now, they covered themselves ineffectively, and so God had to slay an animal to cover them clearly. The reason why God covered their nakedness was because God doesn't want you to be exposed in life. The Bible speaks clearly that we got to cover up ourselves. And so when Timothy is being told to flee, he's not only told to be free, to flee the desire for riches and to become wealthy as a minister of God. He tells him in 2 Timothy 2:22, free Timothy, youthful lust. Free those things that can cause your mind to wander into unhealthy thoughts. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. God, he says that there is no temptation taken man, but such is common to man. Lustful thoughts began even in Adam's day, and they are existing today. But the Bible says that they're common to man, but God makes a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Now, when we need to flee youthful lust, there are some things that we need to do. The first thing is we need to flee. In other words, we don't need to sit around just thinking about this aspect, allowing it to roll over in our minds, allowing our eyes to gaze upon it. We need to run away from it. We need to leave it. One of the things that we need to be careful with is, what this verse says, God will make a way of escape. Every temptation that comes into our heart or our minds, there's a way of escape. The thing that we need to find out is, what is the way to escape? Well, here's how it works. I was listening to the radio coming in, and it was talking about, they were studying how all these big heists of great artworks have been done. They talked about one heist that was of a museum, and the thieves studied this thing for 2 years. They actually put a thief into the museum. He was able to study the workings of the guards. He was able to study when they came and when they left. He was able to get an idea of the alarm systems. He was actually an employee. They had planned this thing for years. Now, if you are planning a sin for years, you've got a long time to escape. Any time during those 2 years when you're planning this heist, you can decide, well, you know, it's probably not right to steal this Rembrandt, or it's probably not right to steal this Picasso, and I need to repent. Those type of sins, you've got a long window of escape. But then there are some sins where you don't have a long window of escape. You've got this amount to escape. And some of you guys know what that's like. Some lady walks by your desk, and you look at her once, and you got a window to be able to say, Lord, let me start thinking the right thoughts, because your mind can very quickly think something lustful. So that means that the window of escape is in seconds, not 2 years. So the Bible says that God has made a way of escape that we may be able to bear the temptation. So if you know that you've got seconds to escape, then you're hanging on the windowsill before you drop down, and you need to do something before that window comes crashing down on your fingertips and you fall into the sin. You need to figure out what you need to do. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians verse 10, and I'll tell you what you need to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. When you come unto the temptation to sin and the window of escape is a few short seconds, here's what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says, why am I in 1 Corinthians? Why don't I go to 2 Corinthians? That didn't look like the right verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, captivity is taking captive, holding on to and saying, all right, thought, why are you in my mind? Why is this thing coming to my mind? You go, you're just doing your work at work. Here we go. You're just watching the Discovery Channel. And you're watching some good show. And on comes a commercial about naked dating. And you say, oh, that sounds interesting. What crazy foolishness is that? Let me check that out. No, you don't need to check it out. You don't need to think about how wicked it is. It's already telling you it's wicked. So you say, you take that thought captive, you hold on to it, and you say, is this thought obedient to Christ? Is this what God wants me to think about? And you just say, naked dating, is that obedient to Christ? I don't believe that God wants me to be watching a show about naked dating. So you immediately say, God, I'm not going to watch that show. I'm not going to flip the remote and go check it out. So the thing you need to do is when you are being tempted and you want to flee something, the first thing you need to say is, God, give me the strength to flee, because he said no temptation is common. All temptations are common to man. There's nothing new under the sun. It's just a new way to do something that's sinful. And so when that thought comes into your mind, you bring it into captivity and say, is this of God? And if it's not, God caused this thought to leave my mind. And then you need to be putting something positive into your mind. You need to start quoting a scripture that applies to it. You need to start praising God so that your mind gets full of the right thing. So Timothy was told by Paul, flee away from those things that are wrong. Flee, one, from the idea and desire of getting gain as a minister. And as we looked in 2 Timothy 2, flee youthful lust. Now, if we're fleeing something, we're getting away from something, which is a good thing, and there's a lot of things to flee in our world today, we need to do something positive. And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy, back in 1 Timothy 6, he gives him some things positive to do. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. And then he says, follow. What does he tell us to follow? You know, there's so many things that we can follow in this world. Today, hopefully some of you are going to be following the beginning of the NFL. The Washington Redskins, or maybe the Ravens, or maybe the San Francisco 49ers. I don't know who your team is, but you're going to follow them, and you're going to be cheering for them, and you're going to be hoping your team wins. And that's all well and good. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you don't leave too early from the service to get to the game. But follow after some things. To follow means to draw close, to, and to go the same way as. So when we're following, we get close to someone or something, and we go the same way that they're going. There's a lot of Christians who say that they're following Christ, but it doesn't look like it in their lives because they don't seem like they're close to him, and they don't seem like they're going the same way he's going. So to follow something is to draw close to and to go the same way. Timothy is told to follow after righteousness. So what is righteousness? Righteousness is not our own righteousness. By the way, Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. That doesn't change once we get saved. In other words, all of our works for us to do in our own flesh is still filthy rags once we get saved. We still need to depend upon the righteousness of Christ for what he has done in our lives. And therefore, as God tells us to do what's right, that's what we do through him, not through our own flesh. Because we could be doing right in our own flesh and it'd be wrong. So let us do right by God, because he is our righteousness. So the thing you need to be following after is doing what's right by God. What else did he say? Follow after godliness. We just talked about godliness in the past verses. The idea of living a godly lifestyle. We talked about that in Romans 12, that we need to have a renewed mind. We need to be transformed by the Word of God. And so godliness is a lifestyle that looks like God. It looks like God. It's a lifestyle that's like God, being like Christ. Timothy also says, I believe in 1 Timothy 4:12, be thou an example of the believer. Have a godly lifestyle in word and conversation, love and faith and purity. There's so many lists of things that we ought to follow in Scripture that tells us what we ought to do. And so let me encourage you to live godly. It's a good thing to follow after godliness, a godly lifestyle. What else does he say? He says, not only follow after righteousness, godliness, but follow after faith. That is to trust God no matter what. To trust God no matter what. Think about it. Let's think about a couple of people who trusted God no matter what. Moses trusted God no matter what. He made a decision not to live with Pharaoh, become the next Pharaoh, but to trust God. And so he decided to have faith. We think about Abraham. He left his town to follow God no matter what. And Abraham was a very wealthy man, by the way. He was one of the wealthiest men alive in his time. We think about Joseph being a man of faith. Even though he was in prison, he trusted God, had a purpose. Faith, I like to say, is believing and receiving what God has already revealed. Joseph believed that God said that he was going to be used of him. He received it, he accepted it himself. And so when he got to this position of advisor to the Pharaoh, God, because God had helped him to interpret the dream of the Pharaoh, he was able to trust God when God says, you need to put away all this grain to protect Egypt and keep them alive, and through that I'm going to save Jacob and his family, and they're going to be able to live here in Egypt and be sustained. And he was. I wonder what God is calling you to be faithful about, what he has already revealed to you that you need to receive, and you need to say, God, I'm going to trust you in this area. I don't know how it's going to end, but I know that you are leading me in this area because you have showed it to me in his word, your word, and I'm going to receive it, but now you need to act on it. You need to act on it. You need to do something with what God has called you to do. Faith. Trusting God and following through no matter what. And then love. What should we follow after? Love. That love is the highest. Love is looking out for the highest good for the one loved. Love is looking out for the highest good for the one loved. And it means many times that we have to put ourselves second, or even sometimes third. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 gives us so much about love. It tells us that love it abides forever. It tells us, let's look at a couple of the things. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Which basically is saying that if you are you're speaking, you're saying that you love, but you're not living it out, you just sound like a gong. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, though you're a good preacher, and you understand all mysteries, you got great knowledge, and have all knowledge, but you don't have faith, you're not living faithfully, you don't have love. Look down here, it says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, man, you give money to every charity, you bestow things to every homeless person, you give them something. Though you even give your body to be burned, if you don't have love, then all that doesn't profit anything. And he just goes on and on about love never failing. It doesn't think of itself. Paul tells Timothy, you want to follow something? Follow righteousness. Follow after godliness, follow after faith, follow after love. You think we have enough yet? He's telling us the things that we ought to follow. Take a checklist out and start writing the things that you follow. See if they match up with these things. I'll have to erase some of the things from my checklist because they don't follow after these things. Look, this patience. I'm doing a study. I'm doing a devotional in James. And I just finished James chapter 1, verse 3. And it talks about patience. And you know what happens when you pray for patience, right? You pray for patience and God gives you trials. And I've had my group of trials. But that's all right because it says follow after patience. This patience is being willing to wait on God through whatever he's doing. Think about Job. Think about all that he went through as we've studied Job and how God was doing this work in his life. You know, a trial has a beginning and it does have an end. Job's trial began and it did have an ending. Every trial that we go through has a beginning and it has an end and it has a purpose. And its purpose is for us to be refined in our character and to draw us to God. So when we're praying for patience and we need to just wait on God. God, what are you trying to do in my life? What are you trying to help me to understand? As we were looking today in Sunday school, when we were talking about when we gaze upon God, when we look at God, what he does is he reveals our sin. It says when Isaiah was caught up to heaven, it says that when he was there and he saw the angels praising God, he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. When we look at God, we see our sin. When we go through trials, we see our faults. We see the things that aren't good in our lives. And sometimes we see the things in other people's lives that are not good. And we have to trust God. God, help me to learn to wait on you. You know, Psalm says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God will give you supernatural abilities in his, when you're going through trials. I know it. I've seen it. I've lived it. Where you're going through some things and you're waiting on God and you're just asking for your strength. And when you get through that, you say, I didn't do that on my own. Because that was God in his strength helping you. Patience. And then meekness. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Meekness. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is strength under control. You know, as we live the Christian life and we deal with the world, you know, we have to have this mindset that it's God that's going to do the work, not us. Sometimes I want to do the work. I want to get the person saved. I want to let them know what God's word says. But you just need to let the Spirit of God do what the Spirit of God only can do. What do I mean? This idea of meekness under control, turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. It says, 2 Timothy 2, 24. This idea of, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. He's saying we need to be gentle with the world. We need to be willing to teach. We need to be patient with the world. Why? In verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose him. When you are sharing the gospel at work, when you're sharing the gospel with those who are your relatives, when you're sharing the gospel with those whom you love, it says, in meekness, instruct those that oppose him. If perhaps God will give them repentance, not you, not beating them over the head with the word of God, God is the one that needs to give them the repentance. They need to know the truth, so you're going to teach it to them. You're going to share that with them. But you're going to instruct them in gentleness to the acknowledging of the truth. Verse 26. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who takes them captive at his will. So in meekness, we need to be sharing the gospel with those who don't know and praying that God would open their eyes because they're blinded. We look at the world and we look at what's going on in the world and we wonder why. It's because the world is blind. They don't know the truth. But the truth will make them free. It'll take them from believing these lies and living these lies out and living in a fantasy world and living in what is not reality, because they don't have the truth. But we just need to share the truth with them, helping them to see it and asking God to open their eyes to the truth. That's meekness. That's strength under control, just being willing to share. So you want to know what to follow this week? Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and then turn on the TV. Thirdly, we looked at flee. We looked at follow. And then Paul says, fight. Paul says, fight. You know, there's a time to flee, and you need to flee youthful lust. There's a time to follow, and there's definitely some godly principles that we ought to follow. But there's also a time to stand. There also is a time to stand. And there's a time to stand your ground and to do battle. Let's look at our preparation for battle. It says here in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. When we get saved, we gain eternal life. We gain eternal life the moment we get saved, not when we get to heaven. Eternal life doesn't begin when we die. It begins the moment we get saved. Because eternal life is knowing God, and when we come to know God, we begin our eternal life. We don't got to wait until we get to heaven to start living eternal life. You begin living eternal life today, the moment you get saved. So let's look at this preparation for battle to fight. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us how to fight. It says that you're going to be in a battle once you get saved, and once you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to begin a battle. And so if you're going to be in a battle, you might want to put on the right armor to be able to do battle, because the devil isn't playing any games. He's not taking any prisoners. He's going, everyone that he takes, he wants to destroy. So the preparation for the battle. Ephesians chapter 6. How do we prepare for the battle? The first thing we need to do is we need to put on the whole armor of God. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Don't just put on one part. Don't just say, I got my helmet and so I'm going to be all right. And so you get your feet cut off from under you and you wonder what's going on. Don't say you just got the breastplate and so you get a head wound and then you say, well, man. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. That means you need to fight the devil. He doesn't want you to run and flee the devil. Because if you flee, there's no armor for your back. You can't run from the devil. You've got to resist him. You've got to fight him. And you've got to be prepared to do that. And so he says, stand against the wiles or the subtle methods or the strategies of the devil. Let's look down in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rules of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor. Let me say it again. Wherefore, take unto you. The word take means take. Take. That means you got to get it. You got to go in the closet. You got to take all that stuff out and you got to go there and get it. It's there for you. Guess what? I can preach up here all day, but if you don't take it, it ain't going to help. Amen. It says, take unto you the whole armor of God. And he expresses again, hold everything that you may be able to withstand. If you only take a few pieces, you're not going to be able to withstand. You'll be able to withstand when you take it all, because there's going to be in the evil day having done all to stand. Now, he says, stand, get the whole armor, get it all on, and now the next thing you need to do is, let's look at a couple of pieces here. It says, verse 14, stand Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We've been talking about this idea of truth this morning in Sunday school. And the first thing, and by the way, the last thing, is going to be truth. Because we begin with our loins girt about with truth. Your loins are the most important organs of your body. If they're not girded with truth, then you're going to fall. If you're believing the devil's lies in any area, you're going to fall. So you gotta have the truth. And the truth is this, that God says you are a sinner. We are sinners. We have a sinful nature in us. And we're going to desire to follow it. After we're saved, we still got that sin nature. Believe it. It is in us. And so the way that we lived, the way that we acted, the way that we felt before we were saved is still going to be in us. It's still going to be part of that sin nature. And so we've got to renew our minds, get a new thought in our minds so we don't listen to that sin nature. And so that's the truth. So we take it. So we got our girded with the truth. And then it says, above all, take on the shield of faith. This shield of faith is the fact that faith shields us. It protects us. We're supposed to follow after faith. What does that mean? We need to believe and we need to receive what God has revealed. You need to believe and receive what God has revealed. What's the first thing we need to believe? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe in his name. The first thing you need to do is believe on him and receive him. I was telling my class yesterday, I showed a piece of candy, and I was saying, I've got this piece of candy for you, and that your name is right on this, and I'm going to give you this piece of candy. Do you believe it? This is yours? Yes, I believe mine. But you know, it's not yours until you receive it, until you accept it. You know, there's a lot of people who believe that God is true, that he died for their sin, but they never accept it. And I kept on holding the candy out in front of the person. I kept on talking about this believing, but you got to accept it and accept it. And finally, someone got the idea, and they took it out of my hand. Because God is not going to shove salvation down your throat. You've got to accept it. You can believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin, but if you don't accept him, if you don't receive him into your heart, then you're not saved. There needs to be a time in your life where you received him and you accepted him as your God for the forgiveness of your sin, and then you know him. And so this thing that you see here is faith. You begin your spiritual life with faith, and then you live your spiritual life through faith. So the shield of faith, which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts. So as Satan throws those darts at you, you can say, that's not God's word. That's not truth. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to believe God's word. I'm going to receive God's word. And I'm going to call you, devil, a liar. Verse 17. Then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. That sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is the truth. And as I said, the last part that you need to take is the sword of the Spirit, this truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you think that you're going to be successful without this book, you are sorry. We need to study this book. We need to get to know God. We need to be looking at God's word, studying it so that we will be knowledgeable in him. So that's the preparation for the battle. Let's look at the procedures of the battle. We got prepared. We got all the armor on. We're not missing any pieces. Turn to 1 John 1:9. Now, when you have all of this armor on, hopefully you're able to handle it. There are going to probably come some ideas in your mind. One of the ideas is going to be a lie. But God says this. He says in verse 9 of 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Once you've got your battle on, your armor on, and you are fighting the devil, what you've got to do is you've got to be confessed of. Listen. We are mere mortals without the Spirit of God's power over our lives. Remember when Jesus said to Peter that, Peter, you need to be careful because Satan is ready to sift you as wheat. We need to be confessed of. We need to have confessed our sins And what do I mean by confessing? Say what God says it is. Tell God your sin and name it. Say, God, what I'm doing is I'm lusting after my flesh. God, what I'm doing is I'm not being truthful. Tell God, this is my sin. Confess it and name it to God. We have people living in sin and they're not calling it sin. It's just a dalliance. It's just a little problem I have. No, it's sin. Call it and name it. Then, after you confessed it, the Bible tells us that we need to turn from it. If we're going to do battle with Satan, then we've got to have our armor on. The procedure is confess the sin, and then the second thing is to repent of it. That means turn 180 degrees and say, God, what I was doing was sin, and I'm going to turn from it, and I'm going to go the opposite way. Name the sin. I tell my children, well, my children know, but years ago they asked, why don't we have TV? Why don't we have TV? And I said, because there's just too much sin on the TV. And there's too many things that will blur your mind, and too many things that it's just too hard for us to control. Not hard. It's too hard for us to control. It's too hard. You know, there are families that have a TV in their children's room. Their children have all kind of electronic gadgets that they can look at whatever they want, wherever they want, and you wonder why your children are falling into all kinds of wickedness and sin. It's hard enough to deal with the things that you know than the things that you don't know. And so we don't have our children exposed to all these things because we want them to be away from them. We want them to turn from those things, repenting. Now, watching TV is not sin. But there's a lot of sin that you can watch on TV. And so you've got to decide in your mind what you will watch, what you don't want, what you need to turn from. Okay, so what's our procedure in battle? We've confessed our sins, we've got armor on, we confessed our sins, we've turned from our sins. Third thing we need to do is we need to resist the devil. Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians, and we'll finish up with this. Matthew, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll look at the illustration of Jesus and what he did in resisting the devil. Jesus was being tempted by the devil, and it was right after he came out of the water, after he was baptized, and God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, follow him. And he came out of the water, he was baptized, and immediately, the Bible says he went into the wilderness. There's a principle here. When God does a spiritual work in your life, when God saves you, when you have a spiritual victory, there's a trial coming. There's a temptation coming. There's a testing that's going to come. Maybe it'll be within a few seconds, a few minutes, a few days, but it's coming. And one of the things is God tries your faith. Because he wants you to see if you are really going to trust him or whether you're going to trust yourself. God tries us. He doesn't tempt us to sin, but he tries our faith. Satan tempts us in sin. Let's look at what happened. Jesus was brought into the wilderness, and we see he had fasted for 40 days, and then he was brought into the wilderness. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus comes and he's asked to make stones bread. You say, well, what's wrong with this? What is this temptation? Well, the temptation is, one, you don't need to. Physical food isn't the most important thing. You know, we have a lot of people who think that physical food is the most important thing. And they will live, die, or swear by food. If you don't have their food in front of them at the particular time, then they're upset. Well, food isn't the most important thing. It says, and Satan asked him to make these stones bread. What did he do? This is how he resisted the devil. He said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The first thing he said is, it's written. Satan is in this book. Satan, I know the word of God. It's in this book. I know it because I've studied, I memorized it, and Satan, I am not dumb. I know the Word of God. It is written. When Satan comes to you and starts to tempt you in a particular area, you need to know where the information is in the Scripture so you can give it back to him and say, this is what the Word of God says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The thing that you need to do when Satan comes to you, you need to resist him, and you need to tell him what the Word of God says. But if you don't know the Word of God, then you're already in trouble. Next thing, the devil comes to him in verse 5. Then the devil takes him up. By the way, the devil didn't just leave him. He tested him once, and then he came again. Then the devil took him up into a high city, holy city, and set him up on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. So Jesus is sitting up on the top of his, standing by the top of his temple, and the devil says, why don't you throw yourself down? What's the temptation? The temptation is this. The devil can't tell you as a believer anything to do. Number one, because you don't belong to him. You belong to God. And he is not going to want you to do, God doesn't want you to do anything that's outside of his will. Jesus never did anything that was outside of the Father's will. And Jesus isn't going to throw himself down from the temple, even though the angels would come and gather him up. Nor should you put yourself in a position where you're going to be tempted or where you're going to fall. You just don't put yourself in that position. And so Jesus said unto him, Satan, it's written. Satan, it's written. I know the word of God. He shall give. Jesus said unto him, it is written, verse 7, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. Jesus said to Satan, first of all, I want you to know something, Satan. You aren't my God. I am your God. I am God, the God of heaven. You can't tell me what to do. How are you going to test me? Don't you know who I am? He says, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. Even though Satan is a lost creature, God is still over him. And so we need to understand that the second thing we need to do in resisting the devil is to say, let him know that I have a Lord and Savior. He's my God. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow him because he told me to follow him in righteousness. He told me to follow him in faith. He told me to follow him in love and so forth. Lastly, we see here that, and again the devil came to him again. The devil doesn't stop. He came to Jesus one time. He came to Jesus two times. And now he comes to him a third time. In order to resist the devil, you've got to continue resisting him. You've got to continue claiming the word of God. Verse 8. And again the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things are mine, and I will give thee if you fall down and worship me. That's what the devil wanted him to do from the beginning. He wanted him to worship him. And Jesus said to him, then says Jesus unto him, get behind me, Satan. He said, get behind me. You need to talk to the devil. You need to tell him, get out of my mind. Stop coming to me. Stop tempting me. If Jesus told the devil to get behind you, you're just going to say, oh, it's all right, devil. I'm just allowing this thought to continue in my mind. No, you'll say, this is not a thought of God. This is not what I should be thinking about. Devil, get behind me. For it is written, once again, it is written. It's in the God's word. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only, and him shalt thou worship. And only him shalt thou serve. Finally the devil left him. And the Bible said, and the angels came and ministered unto him. I pray that you will realize that God wants you to flee certain things. He wants you to run away from certain things. Not Satan. You need to stand and you need to fight Satan. And you need to follow after those things such as righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. And those are positive things. But you need to stand with the armor of God on. You need to make sure you have every piece of the armor. And you need to make sure that you do battle with Satan face to face. And you tell him it is written in God's word. I know God's word and I'm not going to let you deal with my mind, my body, my soul. And I'm going to go against you. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can learn to flee the things that you tell us to run from. And there's certain temptations that we need to run from. We need to get away from as fast and as quick as possible. Help us to do that. Continue to help us, dear Lord, to follow you. Help us to follow your word by knowing it. Oh God, help me to be righteous. Not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. Help me to be godly in my life as a family and my family. Help me be godly as a work. Help me be godly as a minister for you, Father. Help me to be faithful. Help me to love you and to be able to be faithful in my walk. Help me to be able to be patient, realizing, Lord, that everything isn't built in one day, in one minute, but you build our lives day after day, moment after moment, Father. And help me to be meek, Father. Help me to understand that I can't make anyone get saved. But, oh God, with gentleness, helping them to come to know you, helping them to know your word and understand your word and let your spirit do the work in their lives. And Father, in this day, as we fight the devil, we pray that I will stand the ground, that we will do battle with him, that we'll be prepared with the armor of God, that we will be able to follow the procedures of confessing, repenting, and resisting the devil, and realizing, Lord, that we must do this battle, and someone else cannot do it for ourselves. Our mothers can't do the battle, our fathers can't do our battles, our husbands can't do the battle for us. We must stand against Satan on our own, and we must be able to do it with the word of God. So help us to know the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, and to apply it to our lives. And that will give us the victory. May we be victorious in this week to come. Because, Father, probably before we get home, we may be tempted. And may we be willing to follow.